Thanksgiving. Brother Gipp said, he said it's something that America has turned a day supposed to be set aside for thanking God into the official first day of Christmas shopping. And that's what's happened with Thanksgiving. It's no longer about, and then he said at the end, he said, God help us. And that's the truth. And anyways, don't forget what Christmas is about. Amen. It's more than shopping and all that kind of stuff. Anyways, I just wanted to say that. Proverbs chapter number 1, good to be in church tonight. And I appreciate the opportunity to preach here tonight. Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. And Lord, we sure need you now. Lord, it's been good already. It's good just to get out away from the world and get among brothers and sisters of like faith. And Lord, feel your presence. And Lord, we love you. And we pray you'd be honored here tonight. Lord, I pray for your touch and anointing now as I preach. Lord, I can't do anything without you. So I pray you'd get me out of the way that your spirit could have liberty. Lord, encourage your folks and strengthen them. And Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It says there in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'd like to look for a little bit tonight at that word of knowledge. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, knowledge is, I looked up, knowledge is a clear and certain perception of that which exists or of truth and fact. It's information. It's to know. The first part of that word is know. It's what you know. It's what you learn to be true or fact. Knowledge is used 172 times in the Word of God. Now, knowledge and wisdom oftentimes can be misunderstood. They're not the same. They're similar, but they're not the same. I heard this years ago, and it really helped me. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is how you apply what you know. That's a simple, and a simple illustration. This would be, if we were to try to make a cake, okay? Knowledge is knowing what the ingredients would be. You would know what eggs are. You know what flour is. You know what sugar is. You know what baking soda and salt and what, and you know that. That's knowledge. You know what a teaspoon is and a tablespoon and a quarter cup and a half cup and all that. That's knowledge. You know that. And I know that. But for me to take that knowledge and to make a cake, that would take some wisdom. And I don't have that wisdom. And, some people that have tried it, I've eaten it, they don't quite have that wisdom. So you work at it. So I'm just saying, it's a simple little illustration that knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is basically what you know, but wisdom is applying it. But the Bible has a lot to say about knowledge. In Proverbs 19:2, the Bible says it's not good to be without knowledge. But now, on the other hand, in the book of Corinthians, it says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth unto all people. So you need to be careful. And the knowledge that we're going to try to look at and talk about tonight is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the Word of God. There's an interesting, in the book of Proverbs, there's four places it talks about the lips of knowledge. The lips of knowledge. You ever hear somebody talk, and the longer you listen to them, the more apparent it becomes they have no idea what they're talking about? Now, you're not going to convince them, but I mean, they are convinced, but you listen, and they don't have a clue. I mean, they're telling you things that aren't right. The story gets bigger and bigger, and it's just they don't know what they're talking about. But the Bible talks about lips of knowledge, lips that know what they're talking about. In Proverbs 20, it says it's as a precious jewel. Proverbs 5 says that lips may keep knowledge. Proverbs 15 says that the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. In other words, he knows how to use what he knows. And also in Proverbs 15, it says the lips of the wise, it disperse or gives knowledge unto others. And go to Psalms chapter 139, just as a way of introduction. Then I'll get in the message. But Psalms chapter number 139. This is an interesting psalm here. It's a great psalm. But in Psalm, well, they all are, but in Psalms 139, in verse number 6, the Bible says this. This is a psalm of David. This is what David says on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. In Psalms 139, verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Well, what is David saying? This knowledge, this information, this which I know is true, it's too high for me. I can't grasp it. Well, go in verse number 1. Let's look. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Think about that for a moment. If the Lord searches you and I and knows us, He ought to throw us in the trash pile and never look another time. So this is what David knows. He knows this to be true. Verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. In other words, before I even think that you know it. Listen, our mates, our good church friends, they don't know this about us. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but though, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. This is what he's saying. All this, I know this, but it's too wonderful. He goes on, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That means he wasn't a fetus in there, amen. He was a child. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth. That's knowledge, it knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, God was the one making you. You know what David says about all that? He starts and says, God, He knows me. He knows my down sitting, my rising, my thoughts, my words. He knows everything about me. You know what it is? It's a lot of bad. A lot of sin. Yet He says He's with me. He's before me. He's on every side. He's behind me. I go to hell, He's there. I go to heaven, He's there. The night is nothing. The night says light to God. He formed me. He knew me. He protected me. Every one of my members were made by God and written in the book of God. And this is what He says. That's knowledge I just can't grasp. That is too high. How God could love me and do all that for me. I like that passage. It was just incomprehensible for David to wrap his mind around that. Listen, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we are so-called know, and we say we know, but I don't understand it. Listen, even the new birth, I mean, I know what it is, but I don't understand. It's knowledge. It's just too high for me. And I want to preach a little bit about knowledge here tonight. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. I'm just trying to say that as you get in the Word of God, there's just going to be some things that they're too much for you, amen? And God, He's way higher and so much better than we are. But Colossians chapter number 1, I got 4 or 5 points here about knowledge that I'd like to look at. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What was Paul's prayer request? That they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That they would know what the will of God was for them. Listen, one thing that you should have the knowledge of and strive and pray and beg God for the knowledge of is to know the will of God. That is knowledge that is very important for you to have, is to know the will of God. Now we know there's certain things in the Bible that the Bible tells us we know is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That is the will of God stated in the Word of God. The will of God for every one of us in here and everyone who's ever been created is to abstain. That means to keep away from fornication. That's still good preaching in 2013. Listen, I know it might be acceptable in the world, but it's the will of God. If you do not abstain from fornication, you are not in and not doing the will of God. And that, listen, I'm not getting too graphic tonight, but you can do that by yourself, by what you look at and read and do. And the will of God for you is to abstain from that. And you need to know that. You need to have that knowledge. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is the will of God in everything. Give thanks. We preached about that last Wednesday night, but it's still good, even if it's not Thanksgiving. We should give thanks. Listen, if we're not thankful in all that we have and all that God does, we're not in and doing the will of God. That's a knowledge that we need to have. I go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. First Peter chapter number 2 will give us something else that's written right out what the Word of God is. First Peter chapter number 2, maybe there's a specific, something you're praying about the will of God that's not written in the Word of God. Maybe if you're not doing what is the written will of God that we already know to do, maybe that sometimes keeps God from showing us more of His will as we would like to. Maybe we need to go back and make sure we're doing what we know to do. As we heard preached all my whole life, God gives you light. If you don't do anything to that light, He's not giving you any more light. You have light. He gave you the light of the Word of God. He says, this is my will, this is my will, this is my will. Do it and then I'll give you some more light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible says this, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What's the will of God? That the way that you can silence foolish men who are ignorant, foolish men who might debate the truth of the Word of God or the necessity of living a Christian life. And you know they're out there, scoffers and mockers and fools and folks like the froward and all. And some of them are lost, some of them are... They call themselves saved, but you can't find them in church. Some of them are relatives. Some of them are people we work with. But what's God say? What's the will of God? How do you silence them? By well-doing. By well-doing. You don't engage them in arguments and drag down to their level. You do well. You do well according to the will of God. Verse 16 says, as free and not using your liberty for cloak malicious. Listen, that's the will of God. We're supposed to live a life that nobody can argue with. I mean, maybe they can, but when the facts are known that we live such a good life, that we do well, that nobody can argue with us, that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what a lot of saved people have done? They've given those foolish men a lot to talk about because of their lack of well-doing in their life. But that's the will of God. That's the will of God. Go to Job chapter number 38. Listen, for you to know the will of God, you've got to read your Bible and you've got to pray. And the other thing you need is you need good counsel. The Bible says that there's in the multitude of counselors there is safety. The Bible also talks about good counsel, make thy war. So in other words, there's good counsel, but there's bad counsel. And listen, there are things like who you're supposed to marry. It's not written out in the Word of God. Now, we have a pretty good character sketch of who that person, what they should be like. But God didn't put their name in the Bible for you and I. That is one of the will of, that's a will of God that you've got to find. And you're not going to find it, number one, if you're not doing what you already know to do. Number two, if you're not in the Word of God, and if you're not in prayer, and if you're not seeking good counsel. But look what the Bible says in Job 38, verse number 2. The Bible says this, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You know, you might try to seek good godly counsel, but there's those who darken counsel. What's that mean? They darken it. They make it harder to see. They make it a dark for you. They try to disguise it. How do they do it? By words without knowledge. You say, what's that verse mean? It's like this. You get some good counsel what you should do. You take anything. You're trying to find the will of God. You seek counsel of God's man and spiritual people, and they give you good biblical counsel. And then you go to people who say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. No, you don't have to wait in church to find your mate. Listen, you got to go out there. And man, they got these Christian dating sites now. And you ought to go over to Bible college to find yourself a wife. And you ought to do this. And what they're doing, they're darkening counsel by words without knowledge. They don't know what they're talking about. I mean, I know they've lived off 22 years, so they've got to be the smart. They don't know what they're talking about. And what they're doing, they're darkening counsel. And you will not find the knowledge of the will of God if you listen to those kind of people. Job chapter number 42. Boy, hey, listen, if you want to do something against God and against good godly counsel, you will find more people than not that will agree with you, that will counsel you. That's a great thing. That's exactly what, I mean, that's a smart choice. That's the best decision you can make. Rehoboam had them by the multitudes. Man, you need to just make it hard on these people and really put your thumb on them and put them under the screws. And that's good. That's what you need to do. And he lost the kingdom over that. Look in Job chapter 42, verse 3. He says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. How do you hide counsel without knowledge? I'm telling you, there's folks out there, they don't know. They don't have knowledge. And you need to listen to the good counsel. You need to listen to the Word of God. And you need to pray and get the mind of God so you can find the will of God. But I'm telling you, the danger is those who try to darken counsel. And they're all around. And some of them are people that are close to us. But if they don't line up with the Word of God, and if they don't line up with godly counsel, and if the Spirit of God doesn't give liberty, because the Spirit of God doesn't tell one person one thing and another person a whole other thing. Somebody's missing, is disconnected there with the Spirit of God. I'm just saying, one of the enemies of finding the will of God is the counsel with no knowledge. You need to be careful who you get your counsel from. You need to be real careful who you get your counsel from. Proverbs 19:27 talks about those that lack knowledge that can hinder you from knowing the will of God. So one of the first knowledge I want to look at was the knowledge of the will of God. You need to know what the will of God is. I know some people believe there's a good will and a permissive will, and then there's a perfect will. If you happen to hit a home run, hit the bullseye, you get the perfect will of God. I don't believe that. The will of God is good. It's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. It's all three in one. And either you hit it or you don't. And God, listen, God's not playing hide and go seek and trying to make you find Him. And He's not going to say, well, color in all the dots by the numbers and all this, and then you're fine. It's not some treasure hunt. It's you doing what you know is the will of God, being in the Bible, being submitted to the Bible, submitted to good counsel, and God will reveal His will to you in the perfect time. You say, God hadn't revealed it to me yet. Well, then either you've not done something or it's not time yet. Listen, sometimes that's hard. There's times I want to know the will of God way before God ever showed it to me. But the knowledge of the will of God, Paul prayed for that. Go to Genesis chapter number 2. Let me give you the second point. Genesis chapter number 2. Listen, you young people brought up in church and in church, that's great. But you don't just want to float in church. You want to find what God's will is for your life and then do it. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 9. Let's look at the second one. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is the first time that knowledge is used in the Bible. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The second point I want to preach on for a little bit is the knowledge of good and evil. And I want you to go to Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. It's interesting, the first time it's used was with the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isaiah chapter number 5 in verse number 20. Isaiah 5 verse 20, the Bible says this. Talking about the knowledge of good and evil. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Listen, folks, verse 20, that's where we're living in America today. Evil is called good and good is called evil. And I'm telling you, you need to know what's good and what's evil. If you don't, you're going to get sucked up into calling good evil and calling evil good. See, in America, they said in 1973, we had a great breakthrough in women's rights and abortion was legalized. And that was called good. But abortion is evil. It's murder. So America calls evil good by saying abortion is good. Hey, we pay them millions of dollars a year out of taxpayers' money. So a million plus babies a year can be murdered under the protection of the law of our country. What's happened? Evil is called good. I'm telling you, it's not a woman's right to decide whether that child lives. Her right was to keep herself pure for her husband and have children once she got married. That was her right. She violated her right when she went ahead and got with child. But that's, I'm just saying, in America, you say, well, we know that. You might be surprised. It's just good to hear it. Creation versus evolution. Creation's good, evolution's evil. You say, no, that's just a theory. No, it's evil. It denies the existence of God. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. If you just say there's no God, you're a fool and it's evil. But in America, evolution is now, oh yeah, that's how we got here. There's a big bang. And of course, it takes a lot more faith to believe that. But that's good versus evil, we call that. Now, creation is looked down on. They say we can't prove it. Of course, we had eyewitnesses for creation. They didn't have any for evolution. How about sodomy? In my lifetime, this is the big push in America. This is the number one issue. Even when I was a kid, which was not that long ago. Like, it wasn't nearly as long ago as when Barbara Claire was a kid. It wasn't that long ago, but we didn't know. You didn't hear about homosexuality and sodomy. I mean, it was very, even just a few years ago, it was so few and little and so secret. Now, today, it's not just that they want to be accepted. They demand that you accept them. But I'm telling you, sodomy is evil. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's not that their chromosomes got mixed up. It's evil sin against God. It's God turning them over to a reprobate mind because they committed all those sins in Romans 1. I'm just saying, you can't get evil, you can't get soft on that. You know what the devil's going to let you do? He's going to let you meet somebody who's a nice person who's a sodomite. You say, well, they're a nice person. Well, listen, if the devil walked up to you tonight, he'd look like a nice person to you. He's not going to walk up to you with a pitchfork and a tail and horns. He's going to look like the nicest guy in the world. It's wrong. This is an adultery. It's not a flame. It's evil. But in America, it's accepted. I read a stat, said over 50% of households in America are not married. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I read. Over 50%. Over 50% of households in America are not married. So what are they? They're adulterers and adulteresses. They're whores and whoremongers. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says God will judge them. I don't care if it's your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, your brother, your sister. They're whores, they're whoremongers. It's evil, it's sin. And you need to know what's good and what's evil. It's not acceptable to God. It might be politically acceptable, but that doesn't matter to God. Politics doesn't matter. I've already mentioned this, but fornication, it's not acceptable. They say over 65 or 70%. I don't know if it's true. Almost 70% of girls that graduate high school are not virgins. Public high schools. Why? Because fornication is acceptable. Not only is it acceptable, it is taught, it's promoted, and what's the word I'm trying? They make provision for it in schools. It's wrong, guys. It's wrong. You do it one time, you can never go back and make it right. You want to blow it, go ahead and blow it, but you can never get it back. Drunkenness. It's not a sickness. It's evil. It's sin. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you're not wise, you're foolish. Wine is a mocker. So you go to those little Christmas parties, a little bit of wine, just a sip or two. No, it's a mocker. It's a mocker, and you're not wise. So I'd never be tempted, or you'd be surprised. A little bit of peer pressure reveals a whole lot of cracks in some people. You say, what should I do? Those kind of parties you have no business at if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. Because if you go there, you're giving license to what they're doing. You say, I agree. This is a good place for a Christian to be. Shouldn't go there. You say, I don't like it. Well, you just shouldn't. This is modesty. It's good. But it's often called evil. They say it's legalistic. Training your children. You train your child properly today. And you know what I'm talking about. According to the Word of God. What's the world say about that? They call that abuse. They say that's evil. No, the real abuse is the ones who let their kids just run the streets all the time and time of the night. They never take them to church, don't read the Bible to them. Taking a stand against sin, it's good. Now, you might be called evil for doing that. You go down there and pass tracts at Christopher Parade. We went last year. We had just got those postcards. Why didn't I go to hell when Christ paid the way to heaven? And you're going to look, people are going to look at you like you're an evil person. But if I went up there handing pro-sodomy literature, oh, I'd be wonderful. Why? We call evil good and good evil. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 4 real quick. And I'm just trying to tell you, we need to know the difference between good and evil. And again, it doesn't matter what the government does. It doesn't matter what other Christians, so-called Christians do. It's based on the Word of God. And I could go on and on and on because there is just a flood of evil that has taken over our nation, and it's gotten right into our churches and right into our homes. Knowledge. Do you know the difference between good and evil? Based on the Word of God. Jeremiah 4 verse 22. This is a very an interesting verse. It says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil. But to do good they have no knowledge. They don't even know how to do good. Can't you see that today? All they can do is evil. They don't even know how to do right. You ask Brother Clary, he goes in that juvenile. Some of those kids, that's all they know. They don't even know how to live a good life. I'm just saying, a life of no sin and be an upright, upstanding citizen in the prison. There's guys, that's all they know. They don't even know how to live a good life. Boy, it's evil, it's sin. Knowledge of good and evil. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at my third point, 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll hit this one real fast, and I'm glad my wife's in the nursery for this point. First Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, the Bible says this, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to what? To knowledge. In other words, you need to know how to live with your wife. Knowledge with wives. Give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We need to have knowledge with our wives. We'll be moving on here real soon. Boy, the women all of a sudden started smiling. Amen. What a blessing. What did it say there? It says we're supposed to give honor. Give honor. If you had a business that maybe they had the salesmen of the year, they'd want to honor them. What would they do? Oh, they'd have some type of party, and they'd have maybe give them promotion, give them extra money. They'd give them some plaque, or they would honor them. They try to exalt them. They try to show how important and how appreciated they are. And that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do to our wives. We're supposed to give them honor, try to exalt them, and show how much we appreciate and need them and love them, not as a slave, but as our help, as the queen, if we're the king. We're supposed to love them and provide for them. And you've heard all this. Just to provide spiritually for them. We're supposed to be one of their sources of spiritual food and help. And if listen, a woman is not made to provide all that on her own. She shouldn't be the one providing for us and the family. We're supposed to provide for them emotionally. And boy, that's a tough one. That's real tough. I don't have much on that. I don't have many notes there. Amen. Just still a blank in my life, most of that. But we are supposed to. They are emotional, and God made them that way. Now, they may say some whacked out things and do some whacked out things when they're being emotional, but God made them that way. So we got to accept them the way they are and try to work through that. Amen. And they're supposed to provide. Supposed to provide for them physically. Amen. You don't provide for your own, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. You said it never happened in church. Oh, I've seen it happen before. Worse than infidels. I have less respect for them than an infidel. Need to provide for them. And then it says we're supposed to give them honor. Then it says there that as heirs together. See, we're just as we're joint heirs with Christ, we're really joint heirs with our wife. See, she is our sister in Christ. We and she is our wife, but she's a sister just like another lady in the churches. Now, it's a different relationship because she's also our wife, but she's our sister. She's a child of God, and I'm a child of God. We're both children of God. We're heirs together, the grace of God. I'm not here, and she's not here. We're the same. I mean, she got saved, and I got saved. She got the Spirit of God, and I got the Spirit of God. God's her Father, and God's my Father. She's a child of God. It says that your prayers... That tells me they ought to be praying together. Your prayers, the husband and wife's prayers, and they can be hindered if we don't do this. And what's the Bible say you need? You need some knowledge. You need to know how to live with them. You need to know when's a good time to say something and when a good time is not a good time. And you know when I usually, how I usually find that out? Trial and error. Afterwards, boy, it's pretty clear that sometimes you shouldn't have. But that's what the Bible says. We're supposed to, we don't want our prayers to be hindered. So what? So you need to learn how to live with them. And that's, I believe that's an ongoing process. At least for 10 years it has been. But we're supposed to have knowledge with our wives. Knowledge with our wives. Go to, back to Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. Amen. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Moving on to point number 4. The Bible says, Isaiah 5, verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Here in this verse, we see the result of no knowledge. Number one, they went into captivity. You ever see any Christians save people in captivity? Sure. They go in bondage to the flesh. Bondage to the flesh. They can not do what they'd like to do. I'm afraid maybe some of us in here, we might be in bondage to our flesh. Things we know we shouldn't, but we do. We know we shouldn't, or we should, and we don't do them. Bondage to the flesh, you can be in bondage to the world. You mean bondage to money. Bondage to a relationship. Captivity. And how do you get there? Because you lack knowledge. Bondage to a job. You say, what's bondage to a job? When it keeps you from what's right. When it keeps you from the things of God. How about bondage to bad habits? Some of us have bad habits. I'm not sure they'd be technically sin, but they're bad habits. And we're in bondage to them. And then bondage to sin. Sin that has us bound. Be bound with the cords of their iniquities, Proverbs chapter 5 says. So we see that captivity. The second thing, their honorable men are famished. Famished or famine. How do you get famished spiritually? Lack of the Word of God. Lack of good spiritual food. See, you need the Word of God. You need to read it. But you also need preaching of the Word of God. That's spiritual. That's how you stay fed spiritually. You need good fellowship. That feeds you spiritually. You take a saved person, you take them out of church, no preaching, take them out of the Word of God, no Word of God, take them away from good fellowship, they're going to be famished. They're going to be a starved and a weak spiritual person. And then the third thing is, it says, and dried up with thirst. Psalms chapter 63. Let me read that to you. It talks about being thirsty. It says, O God, thou art my God, early where I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And what was he thirsty for spiritually? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. They're dried up with thirst. There's no power of God in their life. There's no glory of God in their life. There's no presence of God. He says, to see thee in the sanctuary. That speaks of the presence of God. And there's no blessings of God. You know what will make you thirsty as a Christian? When no power of God's in your life, when the glory of God departs, when there's no presence of God and there's no blessings of God on your life, you become thirsty. And Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 talks about those that lack knowledge being destroyed. You could be destroyed even by your lack of knowledge. I'm saying knowledge is very important. And then moving on, let me show you real quick. What's the result of, or some results of having knowledge? But look, go to Nehemiah chapter 10. This was an interesting verse. Nehemiah chapter number 10. And I know there's some people even in churches that would not probably appreciate this verse. But Nehemiah chapter number 10, verse number 28. What's the result? We see the result of no knowledge. It's famine and bondage and being thirsty spiritually and being destroyed. But what if you do have knowledge? Nehemiah 10 verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. So everyone in this verse, they had knowledge and they had understanding. It's interesting what they did. You go in the beginning of the verse there. It says, all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God. Why'd they do that? Because they had knowledge and they had understanding. What would knowledge do? It'll cause you to separate from the people of the land. You say that's legalistic preaching. No, it's just what you do when you know better. And you don't when you lack knowledge from the people of the land. But they didn't just separate from the people of the land. They separated unto the law of God. In other words, they said, these people are keeping us from God's Word. I got to get away from them and get back to into the Word of God, to reading it and knowing it and living it and obeying it. And they did that when they had knowledge and they obeyed the Word of God. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. 2 Peter chapter number 2. So knowledge will cause you to separate from the people of the land. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. And I know what the context here is, but I just want to look at this one verse in 2 Peter verse 2, verse 20. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How did they escape the pollution of the world in the first place? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge will also help you escape the pollution of the world. The Bible does say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know what most Christians think? That God says that? That the world is like a big, long candy shelf, and God's saying you're not supposed to want it or have anything to do with it. That's how most Christians picture of the world. Big, long candy shelf full of all kinds of good stuff, and God says you can't want it or love it or have anything to do with it. That's not what it is. The world is just really, it's full of poison and filth and rotten. And God says, don't have anything to do with it. And Christians, they long for it. I don't know why, but they do. The world, it pollutes and it defiles. He says, the pollutions of the world. How did they escape it? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you get knowledge? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Some lack knowledge because they have no fear of God. The Word of God, Proverbs 1:4. Solomon's writing the Proverbs. He says, I write these why? To give you knowledge. Why was the Word of God written? So you would learn and know what's right and wrong. 2 Peter 1:5 says we're to add to our faith and to our virtue what? Knowledge. We're supposed to add it into our life. 2 Peter 3:18 says grow in grace and knowledge. In other words, we're not where we are to be. We ought to grow in as much knowledge as you grow, and you need to grow in grace. So you're a balanced Christian. You don't get all puffed up and proud in your knowledge, but that you learn how to apply that knowledge into your life. Daniel 1 and Colossians 2 tells us that only God gives knowledge, at least the knowledge of the Word of God. Colossians 3:10 says we're supposed to be renewed in knowledge by the Spirit of God. Jeremiah 3 says, God says, I'll give you pastors to feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's why you come to church to get preached at. You're trying to get some knowledge and understanding. Ephesians 3:19 says, the love of Christ passeth knowledge. You know what that verse tells me is that if you just love Christ with all your heart, boy, it'll clear a lot of things up for you. You have some knowledge. You see things right and you understand things like you never have if you just will love God. You ever hear a saved person say this? That they say they're saved. I just can't understand this. Right? I just don't see it that way. I just can't do that. You know what I wonder? Maybe if they just don't really love God with all their heart. And if you just love God, God would pass some knowledge onto you. You would know some things that you don't right now. And then let me give you the last point and then I'll be done. And go back to Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 2. Just to try to close this up. Preaching about knowledge tonight and the importance of having knowledge. Ruth chapter number 2. Look at this verse. Verse number 10. This is Ruth. She's gone back and she's now in Boaz's field. She's not met him yet before now. And look in verse 8. Ruth chapter 2 verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I see in that verse the knowledge of a stranger. Boaz took knowledge of a stranger. And you know what the story is here. Ruth had come out of Moab. She was a Moabitess. She just, the Bible says she happened. It was the providence of God that put her in Boaz's field. She wasn't the only stranger in that field. That's who did the gleaning. All the strangers and the outcasts, when they did those fields, they weren't allowed to do the corners and they were supposed to leave the handful. So the strangers, the outcasts, all the people who were alien, were not the Jews and were not at home there, could go in those fields and pick the little bit on the edges and in the corners and pick up the little bit of handfuls that had been dropped as they were reaping, maybe off the wagons or whatever. And she was not the only one there, but out of all the strangers, who did Boaz take knowledge of? He took knowledge of Ruth. The knowledge of a stranger. You know what he did in verse 9? He protected her. He said, I've told them all, nobody's not allowed to touch you. I'll protect you. In verse 14, he provided for her. And he prospered her. She became his wife. And everything that Boaz owned, she owned. Why? Because he took knowledge of her. All that was his became hers. You say, what's that have to do with knowledge? You know, one day God took knowledge of you and I. We were just one of many strangers. We were Moabites. We were dirty. We were sinful. We were not worth anything. We did not have two pennies spiritually to our name. And God took knowledge of us for some reason. He came to us and showed His love and mercy. He said, listen, nobody's going to hurt you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. He said, and then one day we're going to marry Him and everything He has is ours. Why? He prospered us. Why? Because He took knowledge of us. I'm thankful for the day He took knowledge of us. And you know what? Now He wants to give us knowledge to live the way that we ought to live. If we lack knowledge, it's not God's fault. It's there. But we need knowledge. We need to know what is truth and live according to the knowledge of the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray.